As you heard, it is my birthday today, so there'll be a collection box at the back. Not the church one, a separate one, so all contributions... God, it is a bit booming, that one, isn't it? All contributions will be gratefully accepted. Not really, I have to say that. Oh, and a large vodka as well to celebrate. Thank you. Well, being as it's my birthday, I saw these. Does anybody like Twix? Yeah? Come on, let's see if we can get them open. Hold on a minute. Does anybody want one? Come on then. Come and take one. Go on, have a couple. Anybody else? Go on, have a few. There's a load in there. Oh, I said I'll give some to my friends. Go on, take one. Take a few. Go on, take a few. Go on, fancy some. Take a few. Anybody else? Don't be shy. Anybody? Yeah. Have a few. Take as many as you want. You sure? Oh. He's watching his figure. He's toning himself up. Anybody else? Go on. Have a few. Go on. Have a few more. Lisa Nicktees. I haven't tried them, actually. Are they any good? Yeah? They're okay? Oh, nearly forgot. I'd never hear the last of that. Go on. Go on. Have a couple more. There we go. Yeah, sure. Anybody else? No? Right. I want to preach this morning from one of my favourite episodes in the life of Jesus. And I'll give the context. I'm not going to read the passage because you get little snippets. It's the one of the only miracles that's mentioned in all of the Gospels. So you get little snippets, different bits of the way people have perceived it in all of the Gospels. So I'll retell the story this morning. But Jesus has a cousin. What was his name? He probably got quite a few cousins. It was John. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. Now, John the Baptist was getting a bit unpopular with Herod and the family. Anyhow, what happens is John the Baptist is arrested and he's put in prison. Herod doesn't want to kill him because he's afraid of the people. And secretly, he likes to listen to him a bit. But the religious leaders want to get shut of John the Baptist. Anyhow, they have a party, the drink flows, people get drunk. And a relative of his, a young girl, she does a bit of an erotic dance. And Herod is so pleased with her dancing, he says, "Look, you can have whatever you want. That was a brilliant performance. Have whatever you want." So she goes to her mom and said, "Mom, what should I ask for?" And the mom said, "Ask him for the head of John the Baptist on a plate." What a nice thing to ask for. Herod's stuck. He can't turn down now. He's made a public declaration. Have whatever you like. Oh, I'll have the head of John the Baptist. So they send the guards off to the prison, cut John's head off. Just imagine bringing that in the middle of the party. How does Jesus feel about that? His cousin has just been murdered as the result of a king who's probably a bit worse for drink at a drunken party, and his cousin's been executed like that. Jesus is probably feeling a bit gutted about that. At the same time, things have got so busy with Jesus and his disciples, with people coming to them, asking questions, wanting for prayer for things, the disciples are feeling a bit frazzled. they're a bit, oh, Jesus, we need a break. So Jesus said, come on, we need a bit of time together. We need a bit of time just to get away from the crowds where we can just have some time together to chill out. Let's go over the side of the lake and we can just rest for a few days. So they get in a boat and go across the lake. So Jesus is probably feeling a bit brokenhearted, frazzled because he's a man, tired. The disciples are feeling the same way. And when they get to the side of the lake, what do they see? But thousands and thousands of people waiting for them. And if I was Jesus, I'd go, oh, come on, guys. 3 days, please. I need a break. But instead, Jesus goes up on the hillside, has compassion on them. He teaches them. This is in Matthew 15, the version I'm reading from, or telling. He has compassion on them. He heals all the sick. It's now coming late in the day, and one of the disciples says to Jesus, Jesus, these people haven't got anything to eat. We need to send them away now so they can get their supper. Jesus, will you give them something to eat? There's 5,000 men there, so there's probably about the equal number of women and children. So there could be anything from 15 to 20,000 people there. And Jesus has spent all day teaching them. He healed all of the sick. And then he feeds them with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And then at the end of the day, just as it's getting to evening, he says to his disciples, you get in the boat and go over the other side of the lake. I'm going to the mountains. I need to pray. What? You know, he's come away because he's exhausted. He's brokenhearted over the death of his cousin. He spends all day teaching and healing and feeding the 15 to 20,000. And he wants to spend all night in prayer. You know, that's amazing. So he goes up into the mountains to pray. Most of Jesus' disciples, what was their job? What was their occupation? Fishermen. So they were used to boats and lakes and water and things, yeah? You never have a fisherman who's like scared of the sea and things, you know? So they're used to going out on the lake. So they get in the boat and go across the lake. A storm comes. You know, Hurricane Bertha passed over, yeah, the remnants of Hurricane Bertha was passing over South Wales last night. That's why we had all the rain and everything. It wasn't a hurricane on the lake, but there's a big storm. And these are experienced fishermen, experienced oarsmen, experienced sailors. They know what to do. But this storm is so bad, they're starting to get scared. And the lake's probably about 6 miles across. And Jesus is up in the mountains praying. And the water's lashing over into the boat. And the disciples are bailing it out and everything. You know, we were on holiday last week. And one of the things we were able to do was go on to HMS Victory, the big old ship from the 1800s that was in the Battle of Trafalgar. And we're talking to one of the tour guides there. And, you know, he got blasted by cannonballs in that battle. Was it just below the waterline? The cannonball? So there's dozens and dozens of sailors. And all they're doing down the bottom of the ship, not in the battle, they're just bailing and bailing all the time to keep the ship afloat. And that's what the disciples are doing here. They're trying to keep the boat afloat. The waves are coming in. The wind's howling. And they're scared. It was early evening they set off, so we don't know the time, but are we fair enough to say about 7 or 8 o'clock for the Middle East? Maybe 7 in the evening they'd set off in the boat. Somewhere between, it's around about 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus stops praying and looks at them. And they've only got halfway across the lake. Now, I don't know how fast it would have normally taken them to get across. Few hours maybe at the most, but they've been there 7 till 8, 8 till 9, 9 till 10, 10 till 11, 12. They've been at it about 8 or 9 hours now. They're tired. They come away because they're tired. So they're now feeling exhausted. The wind's against them. They're struggling. The waves are lapping over in the boat. And one of them looks up. You know, sort of rowing and rowing and bailing and bailing. And one of them looks up and made you jump, didn't it? That's exactly the reaction. Because now, just imagine you're there. You're a sailor. You know, and sailors have their superstitions and everything. And it's a stormy night. It's raining. It's blowing a gale. Your boat's about to go under. It's 4 o'clock in the morning. And through your bleary eyes, what do you see but someone walking on the water to you? That's the end to the day, isn't it? You don't know it's Jesus at this time. You just see someone walking across. Yeah, I've never seen that of you. I've never seen anybody walking on the water. No, not yet. But just imagine you're there. It's not a calm mill pond, this. But there's waves, there's gale, there's rain. And just sort of in the starlight and the moonlight and the lamp on the boat, you see someone walking across the... You know, if you weren't wetting yourself before, you're going to be... What on earth is that? And then, amidst all the noise, you hear, "Take courage. It's me. Don't be afraid." What? It's Jesus? Walking on the water? You know, I still find amazing. It's 3.5 miles Jesus has walked on the water across that to the disciples. That's not the end of the story. You know, the story goes on where Peter says, "Okay, if it's you, Jesus, tell me to come to you on the water." Jesus says, "Come." So Peter gets out the boat and walks on the water to Jesus. But then he sees the wind, he hears the rain, and he starts to get afraid again and starts to sink. You don't start to sink if you're walking on water, do you? You know, if you sort of step out on the edge of the swimming pool, you don't just sort of go down like that, do you? You go instant. I don't know what was going on here. Maybe as the fear got greater and his faith got less, he sort of down, down, down. Jesus takes hold of his hand and they go back to the boat. How would the disciples have felt, though, when that storm was raging? Jesus is up on the mountain praying. And you're there, alone. You got your other disciples with you. And you think, "We've never seen a storm like this. We're going under." Because things come into our life. You've experienced that this week, Lisa, with your brother. Situations come, problems come, difficulties come. And like that boat, we get overwhelmed. We get swamped sometimes by life itself. And we wonder where Jesus is and we wonder what's going on. We wonder what's happening. What I want to do this morning is just to speak on having confidence in the storm. Having confidence in the storm. So right in the midst of the storm, you know, Jesus appears, he's walking across the lake. And immediately says, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Now at that time, the disciples are still in the storm. The storm hasn't ended yet. They're not safely on the other side of the lake. Jesus doesn't go, and the storm stops. And then he says, "Be brave, take courage, it's me, don't be afraid." In the midst of the storm, when the disciples don't know what Jesus has got up his sleeve and is going to happen next, in the midst of the storm, Jesus says, "Take courage, it's I. Don't be afraid. So from the disciples' perspective, storm's still raging, boat's still going under, rain is still falling, wind is still blowing. And Jesus says, take courage, be of good cheer, have confidence, be brave. It's I. Do not be afraid. So in the midst of the storm, how can we get that courage? How can we get that confidence? Just a few things this morning I want to talk about. What was Jesus doing up on the mountainside? He was praying. And just imagine, you go around to Stuart and Sarah's house. You know, you've got a problem and you want to go and share it with Stuart and Sarah. And so Reuben answers the door. Coming in. And you're feeling really low. And you go in and you can hear voices upstairs. Let's use Reese as an example. So Reese goes in, and upstairs you can hear somebody praying. Say it's Stuart. And Stuart doesn't know you're there, but you just hear Stuart going, oh God, I just pray for Reese. Pray that you'll bless him. I pray that he'll really help. I know he's going through a difficult time at the moment. But I just pray you'd really help him, really encourage him. Be with him, Lord. Let him know that you're with him, that you're working everything out for him. How would that make you feel, Reese? Yeah, you'd feel pretty good if you walked into Stuart's house and upstairs you heard Stuart praying for you, yeah? Make you feel pretty good? What if then you went to Stuart's house and you heard the same prayer? Yeah, I don't know that voice. Don't recognise that. It's not Dave. It's not Scott. Who's that? I don't recognise that voice as anybody I know. So you go upstairs and the person's praying for you. God, pray you'll bless them. Father, pray that they'll know your protection. Pray that they'll know your presence. Pray that they'll know you're really helping them through this situation. And no one's about. So you tiptoe upstairs and you look round the corner and pacing up and down the room, praying for you with all their heart. It's not Stuart, but it's Jesus. How would you feel then to know that Jesus is praying for you? Yeah, would you feel good? If Stuart was praying for you when you overheard that prayer, that would encourage me. It encourages me if somebody says, you know, we're praying for you. My mother-in-law, father-in-law, rang me up this morning to wish me happy birthday and said, oh, we're praying for you as at being married this morning. And that encourages me. I don't take it lightly. It really encourages me. So to know that somebody's praying for me encourages me. To hear that person praying for me, like when Stuart prays for me at the beginning of the meeting, that encourages me. But to know that Jesus is praying for me, wow. The Bible says in Hebrews 7:25, calling Jesus a priest, because Jesus is our priest. And in Hebrews, one of the arguments is that Jesus lives forever, yeah? Jesus is always alive. So because he's always alive, he's always going to be our priest. And one of the jobs as a priest was to pray for people, yeah? So we don't go to earthly priests. Jesus is our priest. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 7:25 that because he lives, he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him because he always lives to pray for them. It says that because he lives forever, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Why? Because he always lives to make intercession or pray for them. So what that verse means there is once you've come to Jesus, Jesus is going to save you completely, utterly, totally, and forever. Because he's praying for you. And there were times like you might feel like those disciples in the boat. I'm never going to get to my destination. I'm never going to get to the other side of the lake. Or you think, I'm never going to get it to heaven. I'm never going to get to where God wants me to be in my life. I'm never really going to become the person who God wants me to be. But the Bible says Jesus is able to save you to the uttermost, completely, utterly, forever. Because he's praying for you. Now, sometimes when I pray for people, I don't get it. I don't know sometimes what the will of God is for people. Stuart, he doesn't know what the will of God is for everybody here this morning. But Jesus does, yeah? Do you think God the Father listens to Jesus' prayers? Do you think God the Father ever says to his son Jesus, sorry, Jesus, you're asking for the wrong thing there? No. Or do you think he ever says to Jesus, sorry, Jesus, you're asking for the right thing, but at the wrong time? Would God the Father ever say that to his son? Do you think every prayer then that Jesus prays is in line with the will of God? Do you think every prayer that Jesus prays will always be answered? So when Jesus is praying for you, David, his prayers will be answered. In the Old Testament, there's an example of one of the things the high priests would pray for people. It's in Numbers chapter 6. Where is it? Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. This is what the priests used to bless the people with. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So just imagine you're going through a situation now and you hear someone praying. Oh God, I pray for them, that you'll bless them, that you'll make their spirits happy and rejoicing in you, that you'll keep them, that you'll put up a wall of protection around them. You'll send angels to guard them and watch over them in all their ways. God, I just pray that their lives today will make you smile. That you'll be glad and rejoicing over them today. That they'll know your grace. That they'll know your favor. That they'll know your blessing. Father, lift up your countenance upon them today. May your whole demeanor and the way you act towards them today be something good, be something positive, be something precious to them. God, give them your peace, your shalom, your whole well-being, your soul prosperity, your keeping. That's the kind of thing that Jesus is praying for each one of us right now. Mentioning my name, mentioning your name before his Father. How can he do it? He's God. So he's praying for me right now. Simultaneously, he's praying for you. Praying for those Christians up on the mountainside in Iraq who are facing starvation and persecution by the Muslim terrorists. He's praying for all his people all over the earth. Right now, name by name, individually. You can't hear it. You can't see it. But it's real. You don't know the days Stuart and Sarah and the leaders of this church pray for you. But they're praying for you. Day in, day out, Jesus is praying for you. That should give you some courage in the storm. When you're feeling overwhelmed, and there's times where I feel so overwhelmed, God, I don't know what to pray right now. I've exhausted my vocabulary, I've exhausted my tears, I've exhausted my emotion. God, a worn out old rag now. I don't know what to pray about this anymore. But
there's someone who does. And he'll keep on praying. And he'll keep on praying because he's able to save utterly, totally, completely, and to the uttermost, and make sure that you get to your destination because he's praying for you. So in the midst of the storm, when you're feeling overwhelmed, number one thing to remember to give you some courage, to give you some confidence in the storm is, Jesus is praying for me right now. That should give us some courage. Second thing is, Jesus is Lord over the storm. He's praying for you in the storm and he's Lord over the storm. The Gospel of John tells us that when Jesus walked to them on the lake, he walked around about 3 to 4 miles on the water. Where's about 4 miles from here? Ebervale? As the crow flies? Where's that? Come. Okay, wherever that is, that's about 4 miles from here. Is it a decent walk? It's a decent walk, but it's about 4 miles. Now, just imagine doing that on the water. Someone says, which way did you come today? Oh, I walked down the river. Is the river dry now? Just walk down the river. But it's not just the river, the water when it's calm as a mill pond, but there's a storm, there's the wind and the rain. And Jesus shows his lordship over the storm by just sort of coming down the mountain, walking to the seashore, and strolling out to these disciples in the midst of the storm. Psalm 93 says, the Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. The seas have lifted up, O Lord. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their waves. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. I bet that was going through the mind of the disciples in the boat that night. If anything, the seas have lifted up. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. Verse 4 of that psalm. Mightier than the thunder of the great waters. Mightier than the breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. He's Lord over the storm. Not just the storm on the boat 2,000 years ago, but the storm that comes into your life right now. You say, problems are coming, Lord. Problems have lifted up their voice. The problems have lifted up their pounding waves, and it feels like I'm being pounded and pounded and pounded again. Mightier, not just than the breakers of the sea, mightier than your problems, stronger than your difficulties. The Lord on high is mighty. The psalm started off, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. He's mightier and stronger and bigger than any problem that could come against you. So that needs to give you confidence in the midst of the storm. No matter what it is, you need to know, whatever is coming against me right now, God is greater. God is stronger. Nobody ever came to God and God had to say to them, oh, I'm sorry, my grace isn't sufficient for that one. Sorry, my wisdom isn't enough to get you out of that one. Sorry, my power isn't that strong today. Did anyone ever hear that from God? Paul, when he'd got a problem, heard from God, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Just say that to yourself right now. God's grace is sufficient for me. Say it out loud. God's grace is sufficient for me. It really is. In the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the difficulty, his grace, his favor, his undeserved mercy is sufficient, more than enough. So he's Lord over the storm. The storm that was about to swamp the disciples, Jesus just comes strolling over it. And the problems and the difficulties and the things that come into our lives that swamp us, we need to see Jesus as the one who, that's nothing to me. I can deal with that. I can overcome that for you. So that's why when he appears, Jesus says, take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid. Take courage. It means be bold. Be confident. Be daring. Have some confidence in the midst of the storm still. It's not a case of positive thinking or good self-image. You know, no good Peter smiling at James in the boat and saying, I've had that positive confession on the mirror today. Every day, in every way, I get better than the day before, and I get more handsome, and I'm the person who I'm meant to be. And you're going, it's not a case of all that mumbo jumbo and that. Jesus said, take courage. What's the next thing he says? It is I. It's me. I'm there with you in the midst of the storm. So Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is Lord over the storm. And he's with you in the storm. Now, a literal translation of what Jesus said is this. Take courage. I am. Don't be afraid. Now, Jesus doesn't just say, it's me. Ooh-gooey. Doesn't just say it like that. Jesus said, literally, take courage, I am. Do not be afraid. I am. It's one of the names of God from the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 3, where Moses said, what's your name, God? Who shall I tell them sent me? And God said, I am what I am. I am who I am. I'm Yahweh, Jehovah, the great God who is now. God isn't the God who was. He's not sort of getting older and older. You know, like me, I'm 1 year older. My uncle always used to say to me, feel any older, Phil? Yeah, great. What an encouragement that is. Yeah, feel any older? God isn't getting older. He is I am. What he was, he is now. Jesus is the same Jesus as he was 2,000 years ago. God is the same God as he was in all eternity. He's not the one who was. He's not the one who will be. God is the one who is right now. Two sisters, Martha and Mary, had a brother called Lazarus. And Lazarus died. And the sisters, well, he was ill. And the sisters called for Jesus to come and heal Lazarus. Jesus didn't come. Lazarus died. 3 or 4 days later, Jesus turns up. Naturally, the sisters are questioning. And Martha, the one sister, said to Jesus, if you'd have been here, Lord, my brother wouldn't have died. In John 11, 23 to 26, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's what Jesus asked Martha. She said, Jesus, if only he'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Martha, your brother's going to rise again. I know, Jesus. I know he's going to rise again at the last day. And that's the way we'd think. You know, theologically, she's correct.
at the end of the age is going to be a resurrection. All the saints are going to be resurrected and will be with Jesus. And that's what she's thinking of. One day in the future. Jesus is going to do something one day in the future. I know he's going to rise again, Jesus, in the resurrection. And Jesus comes through all of that and says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die, though he lives. Do you believe this? Is what Jesus said. Jesus is saying to her, look, Martha, it's not about having the correct theological knowledge and knowing all the correct answers and everything. I'm the one who's here now. I'm able to do something for you today, now. Do you believe this? And Jesus asks us the same question in our storm, in our difficulty, in our grief. He just says, I am. Do you believe this? You might have problems with sin in your life. But every situation we face, when I was preparing this sermon, the thing I was conscious of was, I don't want this to be a 1-2-3 formula sermon. You do this, you do that, you do the other, and bingo, you get the answer. You know, you're putting the money in the vending machine and out comes a can of pop. And initially, the title of this sermon was What to Do in the Storm. And I thought, no, it's not right. That's not the right title. It's not about us having to do something in the storm. It's knowing Jesus is with us. It's knowing that Jesus is Lord over the storm. It's knowing that he's the great I am. It's not what we have to do. It's knowing these things, that he's with us, that he's going to do something, that he's going to intervene. Because so often when the storm comes, we think we've got to do something and we bail out and the water comes in as quick as we can bail. It's not a case of us, it's a case of Jesus. And Jesus is the answer to every problem. You see, I've got sin in my life I can't defeat. I just keep on going back to that habit and I can't overcome it. This person we're talking about this morning, what's his name? No, not Stuart. Jesus! Stuart. I think you've got a serious case of idolatry. It's Jesus. What does the name Jesus mean? Savior. The angel said to Mary, you will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. It's Jesus who does it. It's not a formula. It's not seeing something on the God channel where you have to send off for something or pay into something or get some holy water. Or it's Jesus. It's not a case of steps 1, 2, 3, 4. It's Jesus. His name's Jesus and he saves people from their sins, not just forgives them, but he breaks the power of sin over our life. Do you believe this? That's what Jesus asked Martha. He said, do you believe this? When there's lack, you know, you feel like old Mother Hubbard and you go to the cupboard and the cupboard's bare and you don't know what to do. He's the Lord our shepherd and I shall not want. He's our provider. Do you believe God's your provider? Like Martha, Jesus said to her, do you believe this? He's not, I will be your provider, or I used to be your provider, but I am. He's the Lord who heals. He's able to heal today, not just yesterday when he was on the hillside with 20-odd thousand people and he healed all the sick, but today he's able to heal. If you're empty and just feeling, oh God, there's a great big void in my life, he's Jesus, the one who fills with his Holy Spirit. The one who said, whoever's thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.
Jesus said, whoever comes to me and drink will never, ever thirst again. It's coming to Jesus. Do you believe this? That Jesus can totally satisfy you? More than anything else, Jesus can satisfy you. In temptation, the Bible says that he was tempted in every way, just like we are. That doesn't mean that Jesus came across a dodgy website and had to better turn it off or install NetNanny or something like that. But he had the full brunt of Satan's temptations. And there were prostitutes and there were women and there were all kinds of things around when Jesus was about. And there was drink and there was peer pressure. And Jesus faced temptation right up to the hilt more than any of us. And he overcame. And the Bible says he's able to help those who are being tempted. He's able to run to the cry and assist those who are being tempted. He's able. Jesus says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. And come to my Bible studies and learn these 10 steps and sign up for this and buy this and read that. No. Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest. So when Jesus pops up in the middle of the storm, he's walked across the water, he's been praying for them, he's walked over the water to show his Lord over the storm. And he says, I am the great, created, infinite, unlimited, almighty, indescribable God standing right there in the middle of the lake, in the middle of the storm, standing on the water in the midst of the gales with the rain lashing down his face, his beard stopping wet, and the disciples about to go under, and the great I am stands there and says, courage, I am, do not be afraid. Suddenly, in the hearts of the disciples must have arisen, it's going to be all right. God is here with us. God's with, we don't know what's going to happen next, but God's with us. The great uncreated God is standing right next to me in the middle of the storm. Jesus said, take courage. Now, you might think this is daft, but this is what God told me to do this morning. To offer round a bag of sweets and to say, take one. Stood there with a bag of sweets and you came and you took. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is here for you today. And in the midst of your difficulty and in the midst of the trials of your life, Jesus is saying to you, take courage. Do you need some courage? Do you need some confidence? Do you need some hope? Do you feel like you're going under? I believe Jesus is saying, take some. The disciples had probably dug down deep with everything they've got. Anymore, Jesus. We're going under. And then Jesus has said, take some courage. Take some confidence from me. I'm praying for you. I'm Lord over the situations in your life. I am. And I believe if you could see him, Jesus would be standing here today saying, just take from me. You've probably run out of it yourself. But take confidence. Take courage. Let's just pray, shall we? Can I just ask everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes, please? Father, know how things in life come and batter us and wear us down and overwhelm us. And I've done what you've asked me to do this morning, Lord. I've preached the word you've given me. But I can't give these people what they need. Lord, you can. And I just pray for every dear person here, Lord. Probably feeling bankrupt and empty. And maybe some feeling they haven't got anything else to give. And yet you're standing here saying, take courage. I am. Don't be afraid. If that is you this morning, with your eyes closed, not for me and not to sort of signify you want in prayer, but just as a statement of what you're doing this morning, will you just reach out your hand and take courage from Jesus? Just reach out your hand to him right now. Lord, you see these people with hands lifted up, arms stretched out. And I just pray that each one of them, Lord, will know as they leave here this morning, confidence in the storm, courage to face this week, boldness to face what's ahead of them. Because you're praying for them, Jesus, and you're able. Because you're Lord over whatever's in their life right now. Because you're the unlimited God. Right now, Lord, for every single person who's reaching out to you, put courage in their hearts. Put confidence in them. They might not know, like those disciples, what was going to happen next and how it was going to work out. But may they just leave this place this morning, Lord, knowing it's going to be all right. Because Jesus is here. He's Lord. He's not limited. You can put your hands down now. But Father, I just pray that you'll continue to work. Lord, when the microphone's switched off and the screens are put away, I pray that the things that have been said this morning will just burn in our hearts and you'll continue to give courage and impart your boldness and confidence into lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.
Bless you, Phil. That's a real blessing. Let's give him a round of applause to encourage him. Okay, we're going to finish with Faithful One, So Unchanged.